Many Christians never grow because they refuse to work. And if they do work, the ones that don't grow now, I'm speaking of, they don't want to suffer. If you connect hard work and suffering, you've lost them. It is a part of our faith. Hard work and inconvenience. Now, suffering does not always mean, you know, someone strapped you down and they're pulling out your fingernails. I'm not speaking in an extreme sense. I mean, the self-will, the old nature, it wants things that God does not want. And there's going to be a rumble. There's going to be a fight. And the spiritual man will prevail.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's study to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 17.
These are the words of Jesus, John chapter 17. And this significance is the emphasis of belonging in the Old Testament. The emphasis continues to be of belonging in the New Testament. It cost James, the brother of John, his life. He was the first apostle killed. It cost Stephen his life. There's a cost to belong to Jesus, but it goes beyond just belonging. There must be truth. And because the Jews, the ones that were straying from their God, because they disowned truth and held to ritual and circumcision, they failed. We're going to read that in a minute. But here's the words of Jesus, John 17, speaking to his Father. He says, sanctify them, that is, the disciples and all those who would believe because of what they had testified of in writing and in preaching and in the lives they lived. And so it says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And Jesus is the word. And why I like to use so many references is to constantly remind all who would hear that every opinion formed is based on what the Bible teaches, what the Lord has said. Thus saith the Lord. If it doesn't have the thus saith the Lord on it, I'm probably not interested in it. Well, considering those who strayed from the truth, then 2 Kings in chapter 17, the historian says that they walked in the statutes of the nations. Now, this is the northern tribes. The 10 northern tribes were the first to fall. Judah will follow them about 100 years after this. But this is their time to be recorded, for it to be documented about as to why they fell. And so the historian continues. He says, also the children of Israel secretly to them, not to God. He knew it all the time. Did against the Lord their God things that were not right. I love that. It's so simple. That ain't right. You are wrong, but you're wrong before God. And they built for themselves. Now here it comes. Now the lies begin to really come to the surface. High places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified cities. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images, fake gods, man-made gods. Hey, I have a good idea. God looks like this. And if you were God, I think you'd get pretty upset. I mean, what if someone took a potato and, you know, put eyes in it and a nose? And, hey, that looks like you. Them's fighting words. I'm going to do one of you, but it's going to have bigger lips on it after I give you the knuckle sandwich. But anyway, not an endorsement of knuckle sandwiches. Anyway, coming back to this, they built for themselves high places, wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. And the writer is like, every place you look, you go in some places, there's a church on every corner. They're doing the same thing. I don't know about every case, but I know often you stick around Christianity long enough and you begin to understand and identify from a distance what they're about. Man, no wonder the world doesn't want any part of hearing the gospel, because these folks come along with this behavior that is so unbiblical, and we come in back and try to say, well, that's not what the Bible says, but they don't want to hear it. Because they start out want it to not be true. Because accepting Christ would interrupt their lives. And so he continues, he's not done. There they burned incense on the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Sort of like churches looking to the world for their identity. Well, let's find out from some corporation how we're supposed to behave. Let's find out from some, how did the other people do it, so we'll know how to do it, instead of going to say, what does the Lord say? This is what Israel was doing. It's not about what God had revealed to them through the prophets, because you're going to point that out here in Kings in a minute, was about what they wanted to do. You know, you get somebody who walks around telling everybody their problems, asking for advice from 50 different people. They don't want a solution. How could you get a solution from 50 different people, all of them saying something different? Continuing, verse 12, and they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets." Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies, which he had testified against them. They followed their idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And then it continues to develop until finally it says, Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And that is how the Assyrians carried them off prisoners to Assyria. And that was the end of their story. And so coming back to Romans chapter 2, verse 1, this is the strength behind everything Paul is saying. We know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Again, it's a great difference between a man like David stumbling in sin and living that way all of his life, which he did not. Great difference. And these are just, they've plunged in. As Peter immersed himself in truth, in the water, when he went toward his Lord, wickedness seeks to have those who practice it to immerse themselves in whatever evils they can plunge in also. The devil is not only a great counterfeiter, he is a good counterfeiter. In other words, he does not do much of it, great counterfeiter, but he is good at it, and he destroys many people. But it takes two to tango. Well, I don't dance, so maybe that's for you. But it takes two to do it. Coming back to this, verse 3, Romans 2. "And do you think this, O man, who judge those practicing such things, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" So the hypocrisy that is involved here. Again, one of the great illustrations is today's news media. They talk down to everyone, like everyone is beneath them. And they do the same things. How come someone doesn't follow them around with cameras and publish what they're doing in their lives and cause them to get fired and kicked out of office and all these other things? So the point why I bring this up is to say this is not imaginary. This is not something that belonged to the ancient people of Rome and Corinth. It's very present today, although many become very sophisticated in their practice of these wicked things. And it's not easy to hold them down to it and catch them with the evidence. And that's why we rely on the Lord to give us discernment, which involves judgment. If Christians were not allowed to judge the actions and statements of people, and lifestyles even, there would be no need for the gift of discernment, because you wouldn't be allowed to discern. Oh, that's forbidden. But we can discern. And we can be confident that what we're looking at is what we're seeing is what we're looking at. You know, maybe you're walking down the street, you see someone's house on fire. Your temptation may be to not believe what you're seeing or to act and do something. And it is in life sometimes a little tricky to see things as you know they are. And oftentimes it's because, for the Christian, unbelief. We doubt. We're afraid that if we see it for the way it is, that some harm will come upon us, when it's really the other way around. Satan, ready with a lie always and eager to tell it. And how exciting hell is when you find someone who will listen. What would happen if they had no one to tell? Well, they would have to stop or start talking to themselves. Verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. Now, he's developing who he's talking to. These are those who refuse to repent, the impenitent soul, because they do not believe the diagnosis nor the prognosis of God. They do not believe they're sinners, and when they do believe they're sinners, they don't accept the solution if they remain impenitent. And so we go back to statements made earlier. There is, for sure, one kind of person that can never be saved. The one who is adamant about being dishonest with God and with themselves. And so, he continues, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. I don't make the apology for constantly referring to chapter 1, because there were so many wonderful points that Paul was making there about judgment. And we said in the Old Testament, everyone, well, not everyone, but many today are afraid of the Old Testament. It's a convenient excuse. It's a lie is what it is. It's being dishonest. But their argument is, oh, well, it's all negative and wrath. What do you think we've been reading these last two chapters in Romans about? Here he backs up everything the Old Testament says. He's going to quote the Old Testament to make his points. And so in verse 5, but in accordance with your hard-heartedness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath. In the day of wrath and revelation, the righteous judgment of God, which will be according to truth. Now, there are degrees of this, of course. Or should I say, phases and levels. For instance, there are and what Paul is talking about here is judgment. He's not speaking about the great judgment before the throne of God. He's speaking about the judgment upon evil behavior and wickedness while life is still in a creature. The time will come when the preaching will stop. And we call it the Great Tribulation. For all those who have heard the gospel and refused it, it's done. The only preaching that will then be taking place are for those who have not received it. Otherwise, why pull the church out and bring up the 124,000 in their place? God works with reason. He does nothing without a cause. Now, I want to make a point from Matthew. In Matthew 24, speaking about the end times, consider the severity of this. Jesus speaking, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, in this context it is Israel, those days will be shortened. In other words, if God does not come and put an end to the Great Tribulation period, Israel will be wiped out. She'll come close to it. And so, coming back to what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2, again, writing this letter, starting to just dictate it, talking about salvation, I do hold that when the apostles wrote, and the prophets, they were putting in print what they had already been preaching. And one of the difficulties about preaching the Word of God is cautions, is to not get caught up in what you want to say. Because you can spend your time wondering, what was that point I wanted to say? And you make no other point because you're too busy trying to remember what you wanted to say. And so I think what Paul does here, if I could reverently take the liberty, he begins sharing on salvation as he has been preaching it. And rather than trying to remember the point he made perhaps in a sermon earlier, he just lets it go. And he finds himself talking about the people outside of his window in Corinth that he knows exists in Rome and every other place on earth. And then it just continues to develop. And so now he's speaking about the impenitent man. And he says, you're treasuring up wrath. You're saving it up. You're banking it. The wages of sin is death. Treasure of wrath. It's a profound statement. And Peter, 2 Peter, who deals with fake teachers. Another thing about quoting all these Bible verses is like how they all link together better than Legos. I mean, they just connect. And there's no escaping it. You see, these guys didn't even know each other, and they're coming to these same conclusions, no contradiction. Listen to what Peter says. He's trying to say, listen, don't mess with God's wrath. He says, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. He could have just stopped there. We got your point, Peter. But he goes on. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Jude will refer to the ungodly in this context four times, the ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. Verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live godly. Making them an example. He's done nothing without a cause. That's why God's judgment came upon these groups of people. Interesting. In both cases, Noah and Lot Gentiles. In both cases, Noah and Lot Gentiles, representatives of the church, taken away from the judgment that came upon the wicked. And that is a type of the rapture. God coming for his church and pulling them out. Even the 144,000 are protected during the great tribulation period. The two witnesses also up to a point. Coming back to this, which actually makes it 146,000. But come, 144,002. Sorry, that would be a quantum. Yeah, bad math in the pulpit is not, I wouldn't advise it. Coming back to this, 144,002, just for those of you who might have said, huh, that's not right, it doesn't figure. Back in Peter, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. I take the time to read these verses because there are so many Christians insistent that the church must suffer through the great tribulation period when there are so many types, illustrations, and declarations that the church will not suffer. Again, Revelation 3:10, I will spare you from the wrath that will come upon the whole world. And I think that there are many bitter Christians. I'm careful with the word. I want to put quotations around it, you know. Why can't sometimes we think like cartoons where you see it over my head so you know exactly what I'm trying to, the point I'm making. There are many bitter Christians, and bitter for many reasons also. I don't know. They reach a point of no return where they're almost gleeful. It's as though they're safe, they're okay, because they're the ones doing the judging. Well, we come back to Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul continuing his thought about the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. He's quoting the Psalms, and this is up close and personal. Each one that isolates the individual. And verse 7, we continue, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Hopefully that's us. That is what we're seeking. Perseverance, hard work. Many Christians never grow because they refuse to work. And if they do work, the ones that don't grow now, I'm speaking of, they don't want to suffer. If you connect hard work and suffering, you've lost them. It is a part of our faith. Hard work and inconvenience. Now, suffering does not always mean, you know, someone strapped you down and they're pulling out your fingernails. I'm not speaking in the extreme sense. I mean, the self-will, the old nature, it wants things that God does not want. And there's going to be a rumble. There's going to be a fight. And the spiritual man will prevail. The apostles spent a lot of time speaking about this. Listen to this wonderful statement in James chapter 3, verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Envy and self-seeking. It is the person that is self-centered, not Christ-centered. It is the person that will not forget themselves. Peter forgot himself, but not too much. He remembered to put his garment on, but he plunged in, totally interested in Jesus or concerned about Jesus. But there are those who want, they envy, they want what another has. And this is where the hurt and the damage begin to come into place. When you begin, or when we begin to demand that we satisfy our cravings, our lust, 2 Peter has a lot to say about lust, all sorts of lust, we are lining ourselves up to damage or to hurt another. Two examples, one I've already made reference to, is David with Uriah. Uriah suffered death, possibly a very painful death, just so that he could cover up the satisfactions of his own lust. Then there was Ahab, who just had to have a vegetable garden. And this is what the Bible tells us. He looked at Naboth's vineyard and he said, you know, I could really put some green beans and cucumber. I'm getting you hungry here. And waffles, because you know, breakfast. Anyway, so he wanted it for a vegetable garden. Made his offer. Naboth says, no, this is family. Family land, I can't sell this. This goes deeper than cash, and I don't need cash. I'd like to keep the land. And, of course, Jezebel gets involved, and the next thing you know, they use the law wickedly to kill Naboth and take his field from him. And so this self-centeredness is always a serious issue. It is the cause of all the pain in the world. Man trying to satisfy himself. Again in James, the next verse, but the wisdom that is from above, here's the contrast, is first pure, then peaceable. Pause there with me. Jesus said, here's an interesting connection. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Then he says, blessed are the peacemakers. The order remains the same here in James. He says, first pure, then peaceable. What we see in so much of what is called Christianity are those who tossed purity out the window because they want peace. It's not peace then. It is sin. It is wickedness. It is what brought Israel down. And all the warnings of the Old Testament are there for every saint of the New Testament. As we minister the New Covenant, we never lose sight of the Old Covenant. They are inseparably linked, though they are irreconcilable in practice. In other words, Christians are never called to be Jews, to follow Judaism. The moral laws of Judaism, many of them existed long before Moses gave them to the people. No matter where you find yourself, everyone knows it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to murder. And all of the subgroups, seduction, violence, you can figure it out because I'm at a loss. But the subgroups of of various extreme behaviors are also wrong. And we don't need the Jewish law to tell us lying and stealing and killing, violence and seduction and cheating, that's the other one I wanted. We don't need the Old Testament to tell us that's wrong. We know it. We have an inner clock, an inner register, a conscience that says, I don't want to be the victim of those behaviors. Therefore, it's wrong for me to perpetrate those behaviors on another. And Paul's going to show us this in the coming verses. He's going to have to stop himself in a minute. He's going to have to pause and put a parenthesis in and kind of explain where he's going with this, lest he loses his audience. He has already asked his first question in this chapter, chapter 2, verse 3, was the first question of over 80 questions in this letter. They're rhetorical questions. What do you think, old man? He's trying to draw out of the guilty a confession by asking the question. And so going forward, verse 7, he says, eternal life for those who by patient continuance. Peter in 2 Peter, I believe, chapter 1, verse 4. I want to confirm that. Yeah, I'll read it to you. He starts off actually in verse 1, to those who have obtained like precious faith. And then in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And so these are the contrasts, and he continues, Peter does, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Well, it's just wonderful. Now, you might not have time to sit and read these things enough for them to really dig in. And so you come to church to worship God. And the pastor says them because the Holy Spirit's moving him to say them. And it is for the benefit of us all to receive them. I know the Bible says that. I've been guilty. I've got work to do. Precious. Peter calls his faith precious. Do I call my faith precious? Or am I just going through the steps? But really, it's not special to me. I'm not talking about dry moments. We all get dry a little bit. Again, the only remedy to drying up that I know that is really good is plowing hard. Don't let your feelings cause you to back down when it comes. I don't know. I don't think God wants me to read the Bible anymore because your moods may be dictating that to you. That's a lie. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And there is great reward. Digging wells is hard work, but the return is life-saving. And so coming back to our statements here in chapter 2, verse 8, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth," here's the great contrast, "but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath."
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.